Continue our series in Proverbs, and I hope you're starting to feel a bit wiser as a result of this series. We've been looking at wisdom and trying to discover what true wisdom is, and we're going to turn tonight to Proverbs 11, verse 30, and as most of these Proverbs, it's a short proverb, but with wonderful truth in it. Proverbs 11, verse 30, and that's on page 645. Says this: "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." And I just want us to read Matthew 28 as well. So if you flick forward, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 28, verse 19. And that's on page 1001. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that are in your word. And Lord, we know that without you, we can't truly understand them. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and open our eyes, open our hearts, that we may see truth tonight. Lord, that we may meet with you. Lord, you're an awesome God. You're a great God. Your sacrifice is beyond what we can ever imagine. You're the God who saves souls. And yet, amazingly, you catch us up in this wonderful plan. And Lord, tonight we pray that you would help us to understand what our role is. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand how our families, our friends, our city, our nation, our world can be one for you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, what is your life ambition? What sort of occupies your mind? What are your hopes, your dreams? If you could have anything at all, what would you ask for? Perhaps it would be a thing. Perhaps it would be someone. Here's a question. What did you want to be when you were growing up? Okay, turn to the person next to you and tell that person what you wanted to be when you were growing up. For some of you, you'll have to cast your mind further back than others. Okay. Anyone want to let us know what they wanted to be when they were growing up, Kevin? Sorry? An ice cream man. Not van, man. Ice cream man, not van. A film star, and always been a drama queen. Anyone else? Sheila. A school teacher. Wow. It's interesting, isn't it? That, you know, our goals actually affect what we become, don't we? We don't necessarily become the exact thing, but you know, if we have a goal to, you know, to say, I want to make a lot of money, if that's our focus, then we're going to do everything we want, what we can to make money. You know, if our goal is something else, then our life will be shaped around that goal. And rather than tell you about my ambitions as I was growing up, I've been observing my son Joseph, and he seems to have two ambitions. At the moment, they seem to be focused around Bob the Builder and Fireman Sam. And all the time, you know, he just wants to, you know, either build something, you know, and he's building, he's got Bob the Builder hat and he puts it on and he builds things. Or he wants to be Fireman Sam. And he makes me sit down. We sit down and we And we drive along going, Nino, Nino, and then we go around corners, and then we run, and we put out the fire, and it's normally Laura's on fire, not really. You know, just pretend. And we put her out with water, pretend water as well. But I was thinking about these ambitions and thinking, actually, Joseph's ambitions are very much like our ambitions. You know, we have a desire in us to build something. Now, your desire might not be to build a building, but it might be to build a family, to build friendships. You know, and we have a desire like Fireman Sam, you know, to rescue people. You know, to have an impact on people's lives, to save people, to help people. I wonder, does that resonate with your soul? Wanting to have an impact on others that's going to last. Build something that's going to go beyond you. Do you want to have a life that has an impact on others? A life that goes beyond you. A life that's able to be used by God. Maybe you've given up on the idea of being something significant in God's plans. I want to say tonight, God can use you. And God wants to use you. And God can enable you to build something that doesn't just last for a day or a month, a year, or even a lifetime. But God can use you to build something that can last for all eternity. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at how you can build a life that will be what the Bible calls a tree of life. You know, let me be honest with you tonight. I'm going to be sharing stuff, some of which you've probably heard time and time again. I'm going to be talking about reaching others. David gave me a few options about different things in Proverbs that I could speak on. And he said, well, one of them is being wise with life in this verse. And I said, yeah, I want to preach on that one because I really believe this really is the heartbeat of God. And it's certainly my heartbeat as well. So I'm going to be encouraging you to share your faith with others. That's where I'm going. And this is why. I don't know if you ever read Alpha News. It's a great paper. Just shares testimonies of people coming to faith. And I just want to read a little bit about this girl, Claire Aylward. It's just story after story, and I just happened to read this one. It says this, from as early as I can remember, I would have called myself an atheist. I was very strongly against Christianity. I was convinced that there couldn't be a God because of all the suffering at home. In July 2005, I started reading on the internet about other religions. I felt there was something missing and not quite right. Then one day, last October, I went to the student union for a drink with another student, Malcolm Finley, after a dissection session. Nice. We got into a discussion about God, and he said he'd been a Christian for all of his life. I gave my opinions, and he gave his. I think the thing which struck me most is that he looked so genuinely happy. He recommended I read a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis and told me about Alpha. He said he had done Alpha in his local church. The way Malcolm spoke about Christianity made me want to look into it, so I found out about the course on the internet and borrowed Mere Christianity from him. I'd already read about Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. I read Mere Christianity, which really got me thinking and decided to go on an Alpha course. My friend walked me to Holy Trinity Brompton for the January course. I would probably have run away if I'd been alone. It's interesting. Afterwards, we went to the pub with another medic from our year, Gavin, who Malcolm had invited. So the three of us would go through everything from the evening, which I found really useful. Each week, I kept building on what I'd learned the previous week. By the time of the Alpha weekend, I'd got to the stage where I felt that Christianity definitely had something solid in it. At the weekend, I decided to say a prayer asking God to come into my life. I said, I now realize that you're real, and I want you in my life. I don't want to do this alone anymore. Story after story of people who have found that they don't need to do life alone, that there's a God out there who cares. And you know, it's not just people out there who've, you know, in London and other places who've discovered this. I've asked Johnny, if you'd like to come up, could you give Johnny some encouragement? I've asked Johnny just to share his testimony of how he came to know God.
Before I met Jesus, my life by most conventional measures was pretty good, actually. I had a good education, good job, nice house, enough money, good group of family and friends, and a great girlfriend, Laura. To be completely honest, though, I think I was, well, I know I was rather self-centred, cynical, and more than just a bit proud. In 1982, I was born very prematurely at 29 weeks, and because of that, I've always suffered from very bad cold sores and eczema. In my first job, after I graduated from university, I worked for Majestic Wines and had to do a lot of lifting and manual work. This was particularly bad for the skin on my hands, and it frequently split and bled, and owing to the continual manual labour, the cuts never really healed properly and were a constant source of pain. Since age 11, at regular intervals of about 12 months, I suffered from the rare condition of having severe cold sores behind my left eye for a few months at a time. Something that it's particularly hard to treat, and it posed some very serious long-term threats to my sight. Laura was aware of how miserable these things made me when they happened and very kindly offered to pray for them. Although I'd been coming here to Holland Road with Laura since October of 2004, I was only doing it because I felt that as her boyfriend I had to at least show some interest in the things that she liked, even if I couldn't care less about them. Shortly after Laura prayed, though, to my amazement, the cuts on my hands and the cold sores in my eye healed. I was stunned. But at the same time, I chose to completely ignore the fact that they were gone. I rather smugly just got on with my life. When Laura left university, she graduated from university a few months later. She went to Durham to study a postgraduate course in teaching. I found the separation from her and the long hours I was working very hard. We rarely spoke, and even more infrequently saw each other. I was very low indeed. One evening on the phone, I asked Laura what she did when she felt lonely. She told me that she prayed. But I just thought this was a pile of nonsense, and I paid no attention to it at all. As time progressed, things didn't really get any better. My hours got longer, and the phone calls just got later and later at night and shorter. I don't know why, but I started to ask Laura questions about this praying thing she's been telling me so much about and about her faith. She posted me a few of the Gospels and some Alpha Course booklets, and I read them, and surprisingly enough, I actually found them quite interesting. But despite the interest I had, I tried to rationalise most of the information away and ignore the rest, but something stuck. I still had a lot of questions, and David Trenier helped me to find some answers, but I soon realised that I just needed to have a little faith. Eventually, I gave up and realised I wasn't going to win and explain all these things away or ignore them. God just wasn't going to back off and let me off the hook. I could see that things weren't going to get any better with me trying to sort them. So I prayed my first prayer to Jesus. Since I did that, I've done the Alpha course, and Alpha helped me recognise that I needed forgiveness for my sins. Although I'd really tried to do the best I could, it just wasn't enough to square things with God. It helped me to learn more about my faith in more depth, and it's helped me build a far stronger foundation for the future, and not only in this life, but also in the next. It's very reassuring to know that He will always be with me. And this time round, I'm currently helping to lead a group through Alpha. My hands don't bleed anymore, and I don't suffer the painful and debilitating cold sores in my eye either. They've just completely gone, and this has shown me that God can overcome anything, no matter how impossible it may seem to me. I know that I'm never alone, and that God cares about everyone, even if they don't believe in Him yet. All the little things, as well as all the big stuff. Laura and I are engaged to be married in the summer now, and I can categorically say I would never, ever go back to the way things were before.
Thank you, Johnny. Do you want to spend eternity with your friends, with your family, with your transformed neighbours? Do you want to see revival? You know, we looked at last week, that prophecy. See revival fire breaking out in England, in the south of England, in a place called Brighton. You know, when I heard that the first time, I just said, amen. please that be, let that be now, let that be soon. If the answer is yes to those things, you know, we need to be wise with our lives. We need to be wise with our lives. Theodore Roosevelt said this about life. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. There is no greater cause, there's no greater thing that you can give your life to than this task of winning souls to Christ. Do you want to be wise with your life? If you want to be wise with your life, if you want to be used by God, then there's something that we've got to get right first. And we've got to get this. If we don't get this, basically, nothing else will work. If you look at the verse says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." The thing we must get right is that we first must be alive. We must be alive. The internal life. Proverbs says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." The problem is, the Bible says, Romans 3 verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one righteous, not even one. So does that mean that this proverb just doesn't count? Doesn't apply to me? Because there's no one righteous, not even one. Well, thankfully, that isn't the final word in the Bible, because the Bible also says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him, Jesus, who was sinless, who was perfect, the wonderful Jesus that we read about in the New Testament, to actually be sin, to become sin for you and for me. So that though I'm unrighteous at the cross, Jesus nails my unrighteousness, the stuff I do wrong, basically the being who I am, the unrighteous person, nails it to the cross. But that's not the end of the story. He gives me his righteousness. So if you're a Christian here tonight, if you're someone who believes in Jesus, who follows Jesus, you're not just saved, as it were. You're not just about made it to heaven. You've actually been given the righteousness of Christ, that when God, the Almighty God, looks at you, he sees not you in your mistakes and failings. He sees Christ in his righteousness. You are righteous before him. You cannot win souls if your soul is not won. You cannot win souls if your soul is not won. You cannot save life unless your life has been saved. You cannot offer life to people unless you've been given life, unless you've been taken from a dead life and given new life. If you've received that righteousness, let me tell you a little bit about who you are. I was just thinking about this. You're a child of the Most High God. You're justified through faith, and you have peace with God. You have access to the very presence of God. You're dead to sin and alive to God. You're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You're inseparable from the love of God. You're a co-worker with Christ. You're redeemed. You're loved. You're treasured. You're prized. You're a saint. Did you know that? So the Bible says, we're no longer sinners, we're saints. You are Christ's ambassador. You have the Spirit of God living within you, not of fear, but of power, of boldness, and of might. You're seated right now with him in heavenly places. Your name is written on the palms of his hands. You have an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. That's who you are when you receive Christ's righteousness. Do you see why the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life? There is life to share when you know Christ. It doesn't say the fruit of the righteous might be a tree of life. If you know Christ, if you're following him, if his Spirit is within you, then you are a tree of life. That's it. That's who you are. You know, the Bible doesn't say, come to Jesus and then sort of do all these things and maybe you'll be good enough. The Bible says, come to Jesus. Come as you are. Receive his righteousness. Become a child of God and then be who you are. Be who you are in Christ. Be that child of God. Be that tree of life. Do you this evening need to be reminded who you are in Christ? Don't let the devil come in and say, you're not really a tree of life. You're not a real Christian. If you have come to God, received forgiveness from him, if you're following Jesus, seeking him as your Lord, you have his righteousness. But in order to win souls, you must first be alive. You must receive this gift. So my question tonight, firstly, is have you received it? Have you received this gift of righteousness? And if you have received it, be who you are in Christ. Be alive. How do you be wise with life? Well, firstly, you need to be alive. The internal life. That internal life must be right. And then secondly, how do we be wise with life? Well, we need to be life givers. Be a life giver. The external life. We've looked at the internal life. The absolute necessity of being alive in Christ. Now I want us to look at the external life, because your internal life informs your external life. Okay? Your internal life, who you are in Christ, informs your external life, how you interact with others, the effect you have on the world. If you personally are alive, then you are a source of life to others. He who wins souls is wise. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I alive? Why am I alive? Last week, last Sunday morning, we saw how God asked Elijah the question, what are you doing here? Perhaps we can ask ourselves that question again tonight. What are we doing here? Why are we here? Have you ever wondered why the minute you come to Christ, you know, you say, right, God, I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for the life I've lived. I'm on your team. I'm for you now. You're my God. Please save me. Why does God not, the minute we say that, just take us to heaven? We looked at this in 40 Days of Purpose, didn't we? Why doesn't he do that? Why, you know, here there's pain and suffering and difficulty and all sorts of things that are hard. So why doesn't he just take us to heaven? Surely that would be the best thing, the best place for me. Well, there's two things you can't do in heaven. The first thing is sin. And the second is tell people who don't know it. the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, which of those two things do you think God wants you to do? To sin or tell people about Christ? He who wins souls is wise. Why? Because he knows there is a singular purpose for God leaving us here on earth. There is a reason for us being here. There's a reason for our delay to going to heaven. To tell people about him. That person is wise because he knows there's nothing more valuable, nothing of greater significance than this call to tell perishing people that there is hope. To tell people who feel unloved that there is a God who loves them, who is passionate about them, who treasures them, who wants to save them, rescue them. And if you're here tonight and you don't know God, can I just tell you, he loves you. He loves you. He is passionate about you. The God who made this whole world wants relationship with you. That is amazing. And as we sung in that song, that God, the immortal, dies on a cross to make that possible. Praise God. Praise God. James 5:20 says this. And this is the last thing James writes in his letter. He says, remember this. He's been talking about all sorts of different things. He's been saying, remember, your life has got to match your belief. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. But he says this, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death. Do you believe that your friend's greatest need is to be made alive by Christ? Do we believe that? I hope we do. I think we do as a church. Therefore, our lives, our decisions, our words, our time must be governed. It must be dictated and directed by this reality. I just want to read a quote from Bill Hybels. Says this, 10,000 steps. Roughly that's the distance you travel, sunrise to sunset, each and every day of your life. It adds up to about, any guesses? 115,000 miles in a lifetime, or more than four times around this big blue planet of ours. With that said, just one question. Are you using your steps wisely? Assume the average distance across most rooms is 20 feet. That's about 10 steps. The question I hope to answer is this. What if 10 steps, just one one-thousandth of your daily average, could actually impact eternity? If so, it might well change the way you walk. What if our steps, as we walk around the office at work, as we walk around the home, as we walk in our streets, what if just one-tenth, what if just a few of those steps can actually impact eternity? You know, Bill Hybels in his book there, he's encouraging people to, in this phrase, walk across the room. Walk across the room, you know, across the other side of the room, across the other side of the pub, the living room, the office, are people who don't know Christ, who don't know that there's a God who cares passionately about them, who loves them, who died for them, who rose again, who offers them new life. And so how are you using your steps? Are you using some of your steps to impact eternity, to give people an opportunity to hear this fantastic news that they can be co-heirs with God, co-heirs with Christ? Walk across the room. That's all it takes. Have you ever wondered why the church in Acts just exploded? I mean, David's referred to Acts the last couple of Sundays. And we've been studying Acts, so you might have guessed. And And in Acts, the church just explodes. Why? Why does this group, this small group of people, suddenly become this unstoppable movement that just goes on and grows and grows and grows? Why does it do that? Well, there's probably a few reasons. But maybe it's because partly they remember those words of Jesus. Those last words of Jesus that we read at the beginning. Matthew 28, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, go. Maybe they'd got in their mindsets that this world is not all there is. That they're here with a mission. With a mission to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ, because there's no greater mission than that. Than welcoming people into the kingdom of God, telling them about our great God. They weren't confused about their mission. They didn't have other agendas. They knew it was go and make disciples. Maybe we need to get that back at our hearts. Go and make disciples. So how do you do it? How do you win souls? I want to just spend a few minutes just talking about practically. Well, how do we do it? How do we win someone's soul? Well, the Bible says we're trees of life. The problem with us as trees of life is that as a tree of life, we have a tendency to stay in our own gardens. Do you understand what I mean? Yeah? We have a tendency to stay in our own gardens. And in order to win souls, you need access to souls. In order to win souls, you need access to souls. You must have contact with those who don't know Christ. It's not dependent on how you feel, who you are. Salvation is dependent on Him, on Jesus. He makes you a tree of life. But you need access to souls. Mark Stibb, great writer, he wrote this. I was ministering in the States and had just finished the last message in a busy series of meetings, the preacher. I was very tired and running on empty. A man came up to me while I was waiting for a car to take me to the restaurant. I was sipping coffee. I think I'll take a sip of water. And not really wanting to talk. You ever had that? But he stretched out his hand and grabbed hold of mine. He then kept hold of it and told me his life story. He said his name was Hank and he'd been a carpenter for 30 years, that he worked on a construction site and a number of other things. To be honest, I was so exhausted I just nodded my head. A few minutes after he'd gone, a lady called Tina came up to me and said how amazing it was what had happened to Hank. I said I didn't know what she was talking about. Then she told me that he'd come to church with a severe headache and that when he had grabbed my hand, he felt power going into his hand, up his arm, through his shoulder and into his head. He said he had been instantly healed. Now that got my attention for two reasons. First, Hank was not a Christian and had come to church that morning at the request of his wife. A number of the church had been praying for some time that God would touch his life. Secondly, because I felt absolutely nothing physically. I was completely empty spiritually and I had a very bad attitude emotionally. So I knew it wasn't anything to do with me. And the story goes on, and there's a letter from Hank's wife, and it says this. God has captured, this is just the end of the letter, God has captured my husband's heart, and best of all, he is already using it to touch others. I believe that what God gave Hank will be passed down into our family legacy forever because of this. We need access to people who don't know Christ. And as people reach out to us, as people reach out to you, a tree of life, they don't touch you, they touch the King of Kings. As people touch you, as people encounter you, they encounter Jesus, the King of Kings. What an amazing privilege. Missionaries used to talk a lot about the 1040 window. Anyone heard of the 1040 window? It's 10 degrees latitude, 40 degrees latitude across the circumference of the earth, which in which is the areas of the countries where there's the most unreached people groups. Okay, 10 degrees and 40 degrees. So you've got, you've got Africa and Asia and other places in that area. There's a new window. It's called the 9 to 5 window. 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. or maybe 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. or maybe more. The office. In your office, you are meeting people, and their only chance of hearing about Christ is you. Do you know, there are people in your office, and the only chance they have of hearing this fantastic news, this amazing message, is you, your words, your life. We need to be available. Spurgeon says this: the unconverted by themselves cannot understand the truths of the gospel. We'll come to that later. When they hear them, unless God enlightens them. But there are parts of the country where they would find it very hard to hear the truths of the gospel at all. If Spurgeon was writing that then, in a Christian country, how much more true is that now? There are parts of the country where people just can't hear the gospel, and we need to be intentional. We need to make ourselves available to people in the office, in the street, in our homes, in our neighbourhoods, in our communities. You may be the only chance for your friend, for your family member, for your work colleague, for them to hear this fantastic news. So we need access. We need relationship. We need access. We need relationship as well. And when I say relationship, I mean genuine relationship. Paul said this: I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. 1 Corinthians 9. A slave to everyone. We need to be intentional and serious about building relationships. Not relationships with agenda. Genuine friendships. Genuine relationships with people. Spending time with people. Being with people. Having meals with people. So that people actually know you. Places where we're vulnerable with people. Places where people can encounter trees of life. And can themselves become trees of life. You know, so often we pass sort of through this world, and people don't get to know us. It's that hot set, how are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. We need to move past how are you? Fine to getting to know people. And the way to get to know people is through time. We need to invest in relationships and give time to those. That's crucial. It's why we're alive. Proverbs 14:25 says this. You need to turn over the page. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. When we have relationships, when we have genuine friendships, what do people see? A Christian is someone whose life demands a supernatural explanation. Let me say that again. A Christian is someone whose life demands a supernatural explanation. Does your life demand a supernatural explanation? Those Christians in Acts, as we see the church explode, people were in fear of them, in fear of their God, because their lives demanded a supernatural explanation. When people see you, does your life demand a supernatural explanation? Do they look at your life and say, your life is different? If the answer is no to that, I don't want to be sort of condemning, but I just want to ask a question. Does your life require the supernatural? Does your life require the supernatural? Are you risking things? Are you giving in such a way that you need supernatural provision? Are you speaking out into situations where you just think, I need God's help in this? Are you putting yourself in situations where without God you're going to fall flat, where you need the supernatural? A Christian is someone whose life demands a supernatural explanation. We need to have genuine relationships so people can see our lives. But don't do it on your own. Do you know, time and time again, Jesus gathers people and says, do it together. Do this mission together. Fish together. You're not designed to be on your own. You're a body. You're not supposed to be on your own. You're supposed to function with other people. And so when you're witnessing, when you're telling people this fantastic news, you're not designed just to do it on your own. You're designed to do it with others. So when David witnesses to his friends, he's not designed to do it on his own. He's designed to do it with me and others. And so he can introduce me to his friends and Kevin to his friends and others to his friends and say, look, meet someone else. Meet another tree of life. Probably won't use those words. But when Jackie witnesses, when Steve and Anna, when you witness, you're not designed to witness on your own. You're designed to witness with others. And so look for opportunities to introduce your friends to other Christians. Not because we're trying to sort of trick people, because there's fantastic news here, and it's true. And when people see lives that are genuinely transformed, that will have a huge impact. And maybe enough to cause them to question and seek and find. Use your small groups. Use people in your small groups. You know, if you might have a small group and you've got some slightly odd people in your small group, and you're thinking, well, I really don't want my friends to meet them, but there's some other people here in my small group. I wouldn't mind my friends meeting them. Introduce your friends to these ones, not these ones at first. Just a little aside. But use people. Be realistic about it. We've got on the 23rd of March, we've got this Come Dancing, Strictly Come Dancing event. Why have we got that? It's a social occasion. We're going to get together and have a lot of fun. We're going to learn to waltz and dance. Why are we doing that? What's the point of that? It's relationships. It's to build relationships. It's so you can bring your friends along and get to know each other. It's as simple as that. Make the most of it. Friday, 23rd of March. Bring someone along, learn to dance. I haven't got a clue how to dance. It'll be funny, just come and watch me. We need access, we need relationship. Finally, we need to pray. We need to pray. This proverb makes it clear that we have a vital role to play in people's salvation. And yet, actually, our role is so limited because it is only God who saves. It's only God who can make someone alive. Prayer is powerful because it calls on the God of gods to act, to move in our friends' lives. Hudson Taylor was born into a Christian home. His father was a chemist and a local Methodist preacher who himself was fascinated by China in his youth. Once at age 4, Hudson piped up, "When I'm a man, I mean to be a missionary and go to China." Father's faith and mother's prayers meant much. Before he was born, they had prayed about him going to China someday. However, soon young Taylor became a skeptical and worldly young man. He decided to live for this life only. At 15, he entered a local bank and worked as a junior clerk, where, being well-adjusted and happy, he was a popular teen. Worldly friends helped him scoff and swear. The gaslight and the murk of this winter left his eyes weak the rest of his life. He left the bank in 1848 to work in his father's shop. His conversion is an amazing story. When he was 17 years of age, he went into his father's library one afternoon in June 1849 in search of a book to read. This was in a barn or warehouse adjacent to the house. Finally, he picked up a gospel tract entitled "It Is Finished" and decided to read the story on the front. He came upon the expression, "the finished work of Christ." Remembering the words, "It is finished," he raised the question, "What was finished?" The answer seems to fall in place, and he received Christ as his Saviour. The same afternoon and time, his mother was visiting some 75 miles away. Visiting is going out, visiting people. Experiencing an intense yearning for the conversion of her son, she turned the key in the door and resolved not to leave the spot until her prayers were answered. Hours later, she left with a assurance. She returned 10 days later and was met at a door by her son, who said he had good news for her. She said, "I know, my boy. I've been rejoicing for a fortnight in the glad tidings you have to tell me." Mother Taylor had learned of the incident from no human source, but God had assured her. Have you been praying? Have you been praying for years? God answers prayers. We don't know whether he's going to answer our prayers in 7 minutes, 7 years, 17 years, longer. But God answers prayers. And so if you've been praying for a child, for someone who's wandering, if you've been praying for a parent, for a brother, for a sister, if you've been praying for a work colleague, if you've been praying for a friend, for a neighbour, and they haven't yet come to know Christ, keep praying. Keep praying. Lock the door and pray. Because the God of heaven answers prayers. And he uses people's prayers. He uses your prayers. So pray if you want to see revival come, if you want to see people saved. Who are you praying for? We're just going to finish now. Who are you praying for? Not who are you praying for, Lord bless them. Who are you intentionally praying for opportunities to witness to? Lord, give me an opportunity tomorrow to speak to this person. Who are you praying for? For them hearts to be softened to the gospel. Which three people are you praying for? I've said that before, haven't I? What three people are you praying for intentionally? We need to be people of access. We need to be people of relationship. And we need to be people of prayer. Have you realized why you're here on earth? What are you building? Are you alive? Are you alive internally? Do you have God's Spirit within you? Is your internal life bearing fruit externally? What will people say of your life? What will your epithet mean? What will your legacy read? What will your eternal life look like? Just as we close, I just need to turn to Daniel. And you're going forward in the Bible after Ezekiel. It's always hard to find Daniel, isn't it? Daniel chapter 12, 898. Verse 3 says this. Those who are wise, are you wise? Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Are you shining tonight? You know, Peter picks that up, doesn't he, in his letter, and says, shine like stars. Shine like stars. What will your legacy read? Are you shining to your neighbor, to your friend, to your family? Let's do the work that God has called us to. Let's go. Because we have the greatest news in this world. We have the greatest treasure this world affords. And as we go, let's do it together. Let's do it in partnership. Let's make the most of the opportunities we've got coming up. Let's make the most of that Come Dancing Light. Let's make the most of the Amazing Grace Sunday coming up. Let's make the most of Easter Sunday, the baptismal service. Let's make the most of the opportunities we have. The fact that we're in a world and a country where we can proclaim Christ still. At the moment, without fear of reprisal. Let's make the most of that while we have it. Let's pray for our friends. Pray for this church at this time, that we will impact this community for eternity, because we are right with God internally. Our external life will be in life givers, and we will have eternal impact if we do that. Let's pray together.